We greet you again this afternoon and welcome you around the Word again. We've opened to 1 Samuel chapter 9 for our first reading. First Samuel 9, let's read from verse 1 together. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come and let us go to the seer,' for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him." And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart." And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold that which is left. Set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Let's stop reading there and sing together. Open to hymn 192 in the Zion's Harp.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, we want to pause at this time again to fall on our knees before Thee, to thank Thee and to praise Thee. We thank Thee for this day that Thou hast set aside, that we can come and commune with Thee, that we can read from Thy truth, that we can fellowship together, that we can be encouraged, and that we can be challenged all at the same time. Father, we are thankful for Thy love for us. We are thankful that Thou didst love us before we loved Thee, that Thou hast made a way of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, Thy Son. And we cling to that promise in this day. We thank Thee for Jesus, Thy obedience to the Father, not living life to Thyself, but living life in accordance with the Father's will, that allowed Thee to be our sacrifice, that allowed our sin to be nailed to Thy cross. And it is an awesome thing, and one that is even beyond our understanding, and yet we know it to be true, and we claim that promise. Father, we're thankful for all the young people that gave of their weekend to come and share with us and to share with the communities around and to share the message of the gospel and to demonstrate love. We're thankful for those here at home that gave of their time and effort to make this weekend possible. And we are just so very thankful that just that we have a hope in Thee to share. And Father, we are thankful for the message from this morning, a message about passion, and a message about purpose, and a message about perspective, and one of prayer. And so we continue in prayer this afternoon, asking Thy blessing upon the words that we heard this morning, upon the message that went forth in the Sunday school rooms. And Father, we pray that the gospel would never be secondary. What a good reminder to us. And we thank Thee that Thy truth is unchanging. We thank Thee that no matter what befalls us, no matter what age we are, Thy gospel is relevant and Thy gospel is true. And so we pray for Thy Spirit to continue to guide our thoughts as we share a little bit more from Thy word this afternoon. And we give Thee all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. We've opened into the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Let's read from chapter 3 together. I'm going to back up three verses into two. Start at chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so, as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. There's obviously some contention among the Corinthians that Paul is addressing here. And he shows some frustration with them. And yet he shows a great amount of patience, even in his frustration, as he leads them through this thought process here in chapter 3. And it's one that behooves us if we understand. And maybe if we begin at the end, we can kind of piece this together. He's comparing at the end here a worldly wisdom versus a spiritual wisdom. And he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. In verse 20, again, the Lord knoweth that the thoughts of the wise, they are vain. Vain meaning empty or valueless, really. Therefore, he says, the conclusion of that is that no one should glory in men. For all things are yours. And whether it be of Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or whether it deals with the world or with life or with death, or whether it deals with things present or with things that are yet to come, he says all these things are yours. And why does he say that? And he closes this chapter with, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so there's a very structured order here. If we work backwards, all things are God's. All things are God's. All things are created by God for God, right? There's a natural order. And Christ, the foundation of our faith, Christ is God's. And Christ is under the authority of God. And continuing to work back, he says, ye are Christ's. You belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God, right? Therefore, you belong to God, the creator of all things. And so when he's working in this realm here, he's saying that there's nothing of this world that is outside the purview of God. And if you're talking about life and death, there's nothing that the world has concerning life and death that you do not own within Christ, within God. You have all of the answers dealing with the issue of life and death if you be in Christ, under God's authority. If you're talking about things present, anything that's happening right now, the world has nothing to say about what's happening now that will shed any more light than the truth of God's Word. And then a relationship with Christ will do. If you're talking about things that are yet to come, that are yet to happen, if you're concerned about the future, there's nothing in the world that can talk to you about the future, that can give you indications about the future, better than the Word of God, your relationship with Christ, and the authority of God. He's saying no matter what topic you want to go into, all things are yours in Christ. There's nothing that our hearts can be concerned with that are not answered fully and appropriately in Christ. And we might say to ourselves, well, I know that. That's not telling me anything new. But why do we struggle with that? We struggle with that because we're in the flesh. Verse 21 there, what did he say? He said, therefore, let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. Do any of us glory in men? I mean, we see men glorified all the time. Do we take part in that? I think we do at times. Sometimes we glory in ourselves, right? What did Joe say this morning? Joe said we need to have perspective. We need to put on a lens of the gospel, right? And that we cannot glory in God if we're glorying in ourselves. That we need to have a humility before God and before others. And so we know these things to be true, but do they become relevant in our lives? Now, if we jump back to where we started, 2:14, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. We just established that God is the source of all knowledge, the source of all answers to any of our questions, then how can we say that those things are foolishness unto us? And it's because of this battle within us of our spirit against our flesh. And by design, God is over all. By design, Christ is subject to God the Father. And that's by choice. Christ chose to be obedient to God the Father. Christ came into this world. Christ created this world, right? And yet he comes into this world and he subjects himself to the will of the Father for what purpose? That he might fulfill the role of Savior for us. That role is not thrust upon him, but he chooses that role. He chooses to go to the cross. As he testified before Pilate, he says, "Pilate, you have no authority over me that's not given to you from above." Because Pilate had said to him, "Why don't you speak on behalf of yourself? Don't you know that I have the authority to kill you?" And Jesus says, "Really, Pilate, you don't have that authority. You have no authority but which is given to you. But I choose to allow you to have that authority over me because I am subjecting myself to the will of God." And that's what it says there. Christ is God's. And now he says, "Ye are Christ's." So how do we become Christ's? How do we become part of him? How do we put ourselves under the authority of Christ? Right? Because that's what's key to verses 14, 15, and 16 there in the end of chapter 2, is putting ourselves under the authority of Christ. Because we have this flesh, right? This flesh wants to serve itself. This flesh wants to revere itself. It wants to glory in itself. And when we glory in ourselves, then the truth of the gospel becomes foolishness to us. The truth of the gospel is foolishness to a lot of people. Because a lot of people are living after the flesh, similar to how the Corinthians were, right? And Paul's saying, you're totally missing what's going on here. You should have progressed so much further by now than you are. I've given you the milk of the word. I've given you the very basics, and yet you live in a carnal way because you're revering the flesh. You're allowing the flesh to determine what you say and what you do and what you think. But the flesh should be subject to the Spirit. In this conflict between spirit and flesh, the spirit should be over the flesh, determining what the flesh does. That's the order, right, that God has ordained. That God is over Christ, Christ is over us, and then our spirit is over our flesh. But what happens is sometimes that gets turned upside down. And we allow our flesh to determine what our spirit will think. And then we become discouraged. Because we're living in the flesh and things go wrong, and then the spirit is affected by that. Does that make any sense? It says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." It says, "Neither can he know them." The flesh cannot know the things of God. Because why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And that's why I think this morning was so powerful, when Brother Joe was talking about putting on the lens of the gospel. Right? He talked about putting on the sunglasses. And when you put on sunglasses, there's nothing in your vision that doesn't change. Everything changes. Because there's a filter. The lighting changes. So you see things differently. Unless you take them off, you will see things differently. And that's exactly what Brother Joe was communicating with the lens of the gospel. It's this battle right here that he's talking about. Flesh and spirit. He's saying put on the lens of the gospel. Put on the Christ's lens so that we filter everything that we see through a perspective of Christ. And then what? The gospel is never secondary. Which is exactly what Christ lived out. The gospel was never secondary. The gospel was primary to everything that he did, everything that he said, and everything that he taught. It was all about the gospel. What's the gospel message? It's Jesus Christ dying in our place and taking our sin and then rising to newness of life, victorious over death. And that could only happen through Christ subjecting himself to that death. And so we need to subject ourselves in that same way. And it sounds horrible. It sounds like this terrible thing to live through, right? But let's look at Saul for a moment. What was happening with Saul? Saul was sent off to find his father's donkeys, right? He lost some livestock, and he says, I'm sending you off to go find these animals. And so he takes off, and they just find frustration after frustration. Can't find these animals anywhere. They went through this city and that city. Nobody's seen them. Nobody knows anything. So finally he says, you know what? We better pack up and go home because Dad's going to start worrying about us because we've been gone so long. He's going to forget about the animals and start worrying about us. But through this, God is maneuvering Saul into a meeting with Samuel that God had ordained. That Saul would be what? That Saul would become the king of Israel. Now, is this something that he's seeking? Is this something that Saul wants to become? I think quite the contrary. In fact, when Saul greets him and says, you know, in verse 20 there, in chapter 9, he said, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul's looking at him with squinty eyes and saying, wait a minute. I'm Saul. I'm Kish's son. Am not I a Benjamite? You know, the small tribe that nobody knows anything about? The Benjamites? Yeah. And our family is the least of the families in that smallest tribe. I'm just a lowly Benjamite. What are you talking about? But that's the theme that God works through time and time again, taking the lowliest and working the mightiest works through them. But that's a lens of self-sacrifice. And so is that something horrible to live through? Well, it probably wasn't a very pleasant experience, right? And yet that experience led him to exactly where God wanted him to be. Meeting with Samuel and being anointed king over all Israel. So subjecting yourself to the will of God doesn't mean that life is going to be horrible from now forward. And it doesn't mean that life is going to be a bed of roses. But what it does mean is that God will sustain us in all that we need. Saul thought nothing of himself. In fact, when he went to be anointed, if you read a chapter later, it comes time for Saul's anointing, and he can't be found anywhere. Why? It says because he's hiding among the stuff. He was just trying to disappear into the woodwork. Didn't want anything to do with this. But yet God raised him up and God made a very powerful and effective king out of Saul. And so the point I'm making is that if we subject ourselves to the will of God, it's possible that we will be made a very powerful force on His behalf. And He may give us all kinds of authority, and authority maybe that we didn't even expect, and that we don't feel worthy of. The problem is when we're looking at ourselves, we don't see anything. And then we become timid and we become scared to go forward, I think, at times. At least I can speak for myself in that way. But through the example of Saul, we can see that God can take anyone, right, and work through them. But then the other spectrum is the picture of Christ, right? They wanted to make Christ a king as he rode in on the palm, you know, palm branches spread before him. They wanted him to be king. But he realized that that wasn't his place. His place was on the cross. But again, subject to the will of the Father. So Paul's attempt here in Corinthians is to change their perspective. That they should stop fighting about things that have no relevance for an eternal nature. He says, we've laid the foundation, and that foundation is Christ. And he says, what you build on that foundation is going to one day be tested. In verse 13, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It'll be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, the fire, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And he goes on to say, that ye are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Again, so as we think about what is our passion? What is our perspective? And I think the test of fire is a really good one for us to consider. Right? Think about the coming week. Think about the coming month. What are you passionate about this month? What are you working toward? What's on your to-do list? And then think about the test of fire. Is everything that we do this month, is it all going to be burn up in smoke? Or does our agenda for the coming month, does it withstand the test of fire? Does it have an abiding nature? Is it eternal? Is it something that will last forever? That's what Paul's trying to get them to think about. Think about beyond yourself. He says you guys are carnal because you're arguing about things that do not matter. Doesn't matter whether it's Paul or Apollos. What matters is it's Christ. And what matters is that you're under the authority of Christ. And that you're choosing things which are eternal. And rather than arguing with each other, you should be joining hands in doing the work of Christ. You should be subjecting your natural body, your flesh, to the spiritual body. Your spirit should be directing your flesh what to do, not the other way around. And your spirit is subject to Christ, right? And Christ is subject to God. And in that order, life will be a good thing. It won't always be an easy thing, but life will be a good thing. And the life of those around us will be a good thing. The lives of those that you touched yesterday is a great example, right? That only happens by you subjecting yourself to the will of God. That you can be used by Him. And you might think, I don't have any skill. I don't have any... We don't know what God can do. We don't know what one single word can do in the life of another. But it's God, it says, that gives the increase. It doesn't matter who it was. What matters is that God is in it. And so may we go forward with that passion and with that perspective, the lens of the gospel.
That was beautiful. It was beautiful to watch Paul just plead with the Corinthians. It was beautiful to watch Greg just plead with us, sharing the gospel, how to be subject under. And we almost got away with it, right? We almost got away with a nice sermon. But then he asked us, will our actions, will our deeds, will our thoughts test or survive the test of fire this week? It was beautiful. He preached the gospel and he put it in practical terms. Let's sing together 80 out of the Zion's harp. 80. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Oh, hail the power of Jesus.
ask your brother to lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day of worship that we get to have here in Indianapolis, and we're just so thankful that the word was preached, and we just pray that we could apply it to our lives this week as we have been challenged, Father. We're just so thankful that we could come to serve and to meet brothers and sisters in Christ and to be encouraged, Lord, and just please help us to let our light shine this week wherever we go and work or in school, and just help us always, Lord, to remember our purpose here and that the gospel is never secondary. So we just ask for your blessing as we depart and as we sing these two songs, and just bless the Indianapolis church for showing love and hospitality to us and all the food they have made for us, Father. So most of all, I just want to remember what you did for us on the cross, and pray that those that do not know you as your Savior, they could respond to the gospel message, Father, repent their sins, and have hope of eternal life with you, Lord. So it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.